And I work together on these messages. Sometimes he has ideas for series, and sometimes I do, and then we agree with one another, and we just make it work. And it was Tim's idea to call this message Ode to a Father. And I didn't even know what an ode was. I had to look it up, and he gave it to me to do. And I had to look this up, and I'm still not sure that this qualifies as an ode because it's not poetry, but I do have some things to share about fathers this morning. In fact, I just have to be honest with you. This subject of fatherhood has stirred me for 35, 36 years. And yet, this message I struggled with more than any I've ever known. I don't know if it's that I just have so much that I want to say. It's five messages and it's only going to be one. I don't know what it is. But it's just extremely, for some reason, it was an extremely difficult one. So if you'd join me in prayer, that would be helpful. God, I thank you that you are, all the songs that we sang are true. You paid it all. So thankful we are that you were in Christ reconciling this world back to yourself through the blood of the cross. And it was sufficient. And it was sufficient for everything. And so this morning I ask you just for grace to speak and Holy Spirit that you'd make things relevant here, communicate them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to begin with, I want you to just watch a video. This thing was written about 1986. If you're sentimental at all, you might want to grab a tissue or maybe your neighbor's shirt sleeve or something. So that's long enough, Bob. For some of you, that might have been really hard to watch, because you didn't have a father like that. And for you, maybe it was painful. It might even have made you a little bit angry. But I want to talk to you about fathers, because I believe there's, you know, no matter what your experience was or is or has been, you would be blessed to honor the place, the office of a father, especially in our society. Let me say that another need. I have a crying need today. I am needy. The truth is, you are too. And we are needy in this world. There is an urgency for young men to rise up to be godly fathers. In its original design, that is, godly fathers. And that is the purpose of this message, to convince you of it, if you need convincing, to admonish you that we each have a part to play in raising up godly fathers. I want to begin with a personal note here. So this is an ode to a father, and my father is 91, almost 92, and I talk to him now every Sunday. Mom's been gone 5 years, so he's the one who answers the phone, and I've told Dad this. I'm one of the few people that can make him cry. Because I do what I'm supposed to do. I honor him. I just tell him what I appreciate about what he's done for my life. I will never, ever lose gratitude for what my dad did for my life. Dad was angry a lot as I grew up. And it was scary. It honestly was scary. But this ode is everything that I'll never forget that was beneficial to me. I have 10 of them. There could be more, but I'll stick with these 10. I learned to be on time from my dad. I learned to value time, and I learned to be on time. Dad would call us at 5:30 every morning. We'd have to come out to the banister, and he'd just see that we were out of bed, and then we were supposed to be in the cow barn a few minutes later, and I was so tired. Sometimes I'd think, I can take a couple more seconds rest. And then I would be late getting out, and I'd get chewed out, and Dad would be sarcastic and say things like, you know, you like to get up that much, you go back to bed, or, you know, just. But it was thinking, but I learned something. I learned the value of time. I think it's just in me, and I owe it to my dad. I learned teamwork. We participated in our family farming operation. Mom, Dad, the four of us kids, every morning, every evening, or in about 5 hours a day, we did it together. And we had differing roles. You know, I had to do the calf chores. My brother did the silage and so forth. But we were a team, and I learned to work as a team. I learned to be observant. And some of you know I inspect homes. Some of that I owe to my dad. I just learned to be observant about weeds and equipment and livestock and buildings. You know, we'd walk beans mile after mile after mile in the summer. It means you walk through the bean fields and you identify that's a bean and that's a weed, and I'm going to take the weed out. And just little observation things, but if you missed one, you'd get chewed out, of course. Learn to be observant. I learned to respect and to work beside those with expertise. Dad would hire carpenters every summer for a period of years. We built a building. And Dad isn't that bad of a carpenter himself, but didn't think he had the time. So he hired this carpenter crew, and we got to work alongside them. And I learned to respect them. Hey, these guys know something that I don't know. And I watch them, and I learn, and I get to do it with them. I learned to respect and work beside those with expertise. Here's one of my favorites. I learned protection from my dad. Here's how I learned it. In seventh or eighth grade, we had a moody English teacher. And our class knew how to get his goat and to get him going. And one day he got so mad at our class that he said, "That is it. Every one of you is going to write a paper, 300, 500 word paper on something, something. I don't remember what it was. But I knew I don't have time to do this. I can't get my homework done as it is. There's no time." And I wasn't part of this one. I didn't stir him up. I don't remember what happened. And so this kind of slipped out to my dad that Mr. Sayer asked us to do this, commanded us to do this thing. And I told Dad, "I just don't have time." So my dad, on Saturday morning at 5:30, called my English teacher. He said, "Yeah, I just wanted you to know Bob's not going to do that paper that you assigned." And my teacher was irate. He said, "You called me at 5:30 on Saturday morning to tell me that?" And Dad said, "Well, Bob's awake." Oh. And I did not do that paper. And I learned my dad has authority over some people. And he protects me from things that should not come my way. I so appreciated it. I learned to care about the condition of livestock and plant life and cars and things, you know. My love was livestock and a dairy farm. I enjoyed it so much. But I learned to look at my calf pen and tell the condition of each one. The cow was standing differently. Just learned, again, to care about the condition. Do they need to be bedded? You got to clean the water tank, whatever you need to do. I learned to care about the condition, not just show up. I learned fairness from my dad. There were four of us kids, and any time that Dad would give a gift, it would be absolutely 1/4 each. But beyond that, another aspect of fairness is we had differing interests, and mine happened to be the livestock, and the livestock happened to be what was our bread and butter. And so, when we did that Alaskan cruise about 6 years ago, Dad just told us about his will. And I have a special gift coming to me because of my work in the livestock. And after all, our livestock is what allowed us to buy the farms and so forth. This is just fair. Dad is ultimately fair. I learned the dignity of authority from my dad. He would not be overruled. And that brought a stability. You know, my classmates in high school would talk on Monday about their escapades on Friday and Saturday nights. And I don't even think that I wanted to be with them, getting drunk and going to midnight salvage, they called it, going to some salvage yard and robbing, basically. But even if I did want to, there was no argument. It wasn't going to happen. My dad was iron in that. And I benefited in stability. I learned the benefit of faithfulness from my dad. And this is the one that really, really gets me with my dad. He just played the role. This is what brings tears to his eyes. When I tell him, "Dad, I've benefited so much from your faithfulness. In the 19 years I was at home before college, I don't remember a time that he missed chores. I don't remember. He was sick, but he was there." And you just can't do something like that 19 times 365 times and not be benefited. I learned the value of faithfulness. My dad was married to my mom for over 60 years, and my mom was schizophrenic, and it was extremely difficult for my logically minded dad, but they stayed together. And all of us kids know we have benefited from that. And lastly, this sounds kind of like a eulogy for my dad, but I want to remind you again, my last one is I learned to fear authority. And I mean somewhat in a bad way. I learned to be afraid. But isn't this true? There's sort of a bittersweetness with fear. There is definitely a good element to fear. In my case, with my dad and his anger, that wasn't necessarily so good, but I still gained. I still gained. It has benefited me to respect authority and to fear its authority, to do me harm if need be. And so my reason for mentioning that last one is to say again that my dad was not perfect. And still, I have benefited all my life. Did you get that? Dads aren't perfect. But just being in the office of a father and living it out is a tremendous benefit. This week, Tim and Luke and I were in Des Moines for this pastor's conference, and Mark Darling reminded us of Jeremiah 6, which says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old, godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you'll find rest for your souls. But you reply, no, that's not the road we want. I posted watchmen over you who said, listen for the sound of the alarm. But you replied, no, we won't pay attention. Therefore, listen to this. All you nations, take note of my people's situation. Look at the last 2,500 years of Israel's history, from the Babylonian captivity to the Roman destruction to the Holocaust. Look at my people and learn, nations. Listen, all the earth. I will bring disaster on my people. It is the fruit of their own schemes because they refuse to listen to me. They have rejected my word. And what I'm referring to here is the art or the place or the office of a father is the old way. It is one of the old ways. I've got some difficult things to address with us this morning. Might make some of us a little uncomfortable, given the experience we've had with our imperfect dads. And listen, probably every one of us has somewhat of a father wound, probably. I've heard it so much that I think probably that's true. And I just want to say this. If you have been mistreated by your father, I'm sorry. I am truly sorry. It should never have been that way. You should never have had to have that. I am sorry. But the reason that there's a father wound is because our fathers are in such a powerful position. It is the position that is like God. And if we learn an erring thing or we suffer from an erring father, it has a deep wound on us. But we have got to get over this notion that all dads are bad. I tried to go online to be specific about how dads are represented these days in TV program, and I don't get it. But suffice it to say that TV usually presents dads as useless or stupid, and we laugh. And we're being undermined and undermined and undermined. We have got to get past this idea that dads should not wield authority because with their authority they can hurt people. Let's keep them a little less wild. That's like saying that no one should ever drive again because 30,000 people a year or more die on U.S. roads. That's a true statement. And yet we're willing to take the risk to go out and drive again. And we have got to be willing to inspire our young men to excellent fathering. We have got to bury this lie that being a good father is so far-fetched that the pursuit of it should be abandoned. And I think it's being abandoned. We have got to pay attention to developing our young men into godly fathers. I said this morning, I have a need, and that need, and you have the same need, we need for our young men in particular to understand and aspire to godly fathering. By the way, I'm not, when I say fathering, certainly biological fathering, yes, yes. But when the term father is used in the Bible, there are many fathers, whether they're married or not. There's a community father, you know. You get the idea what I'm saying. We have many. There's church fathers and community fathers, and all of them require that same heart. And I'm urging us to see our young men differently. See our young men as having the potential to either make it or break it as far as a society is concerned. We have got to rise up against this scoffing, arrogant society that replaces the power of a godly dad with some weak, laughable, useless, needless consumer of pleasures. And we have got to start re-honoring the place of fatherhood. And where is that going to begin? Right here. It is not going to happen out there. They have rejected the Word of God as a truth source, and they have instead put their own ideas in place, popular rule. How's that been working for us? Here are some statistics about the drifting notions of a dispensable father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's five times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes, 32 times the average. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes, 14 times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. Fatherless children are twice as likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's in school. Children with fathers are involved are more likely to enjoy school and engage in extracurricular activities. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes, 10 times the average. Researchers at Columbia University found that children living in two-parent households with a poor relationship with their father are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, or use drugs compared to all teens in two-parent households. Teens in single-mother households are at a 30% higher risk than those in two-parent households. 70% of youths in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. 85% of all youths in prison, 85%. 85% of all youths in prison come from fatherless homes, 20 times the average. And I give you the website there when I got these. These statistics are not cherry-picked. I'm sure that many of these homes had imperfect fathers, that's what I'm saying, but in these comparisons. Yet the presence, just the presence of a father on average has compared favorably. Again, if you're carrying a deep father wound, I'm very sorry. But this message is about the men in this room changing the tide. And how we can ready them for it. You and I need them to rise to their God-given potential. People tell me that I'm getting older. And I don't know how that happened or when, but I think it's true. And I have this, I just feel this, I didn't accomplish as much as I wanted to. But I don't want to, in my latter years, just struggle to burn out, just to say that I have burned out. I really mean this. I need every one of you young men. All of our young men, I need them. You know, our kids over there in Noah's Ark Clubhouse could be 10 to 12 years away from being a parent. It's not that far. Not that far. We need to understand how to raise godly children. Our challenge, and this is a major thrust of the whole book of Proverbs. You know, Proverbs is a book on parenting. Some people say the Bible doesn't say much about parenting, and I kind of say, what? Because there's a whole book on it. Proverbs is a dad to a son. There are other things, I get that, but it's primarily a dad to his son, a dad trying to instill in his son the fear of the Lord. We're going to go into that a little bit this morning. We are in a horrible mess in this society because we do not value fatherly authority. And therefore we neglect the use of it, and therefore we fail to model it to our sons. I believe that one core issue of raising godly boys who will become godly fathers is that of modeling authority. When I think of authority, I think of the special power that Jesus gave to his apostles. He sent them out, he gave them power, he gave them authority to heal. And some of this went on even after Jesus ascended. Peter and John and Paul in particular, we hear sometimes if their shadow fell on somebody, they'd be healed. It was to bless their society, and it was to authenticate the message. And the same will be true for us. I believe that this community here can be extremely effective in evangelism through godly dads and godly young men. Our world is getting crazier and crazier. What is right is being condemned. What is wrong is being elevated. Crazy, crazy, crazy. Peter says, in such an environment, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's saying that people might try to deny that there is definition to good deeds. But when they see it, they have to admit it's true. There really is a good. But speaking of authority, the beginning of authority comes for dad, comes from submitting to authority. I'm speaking of the Word of God. This is Moses' address to the children of Israel. He said, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, and when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So in this passage, the dad must model submission to his father, the dad's father. And what is that? That's reading the scriptures. In fact, not just reading them, but reading them enough that it is on my heart, and I have something I want to talk with you about. This is what I've been learning. This is what God's been teaching me. That's the first thing of modeling authority. And then I would like us to read these five verses in Proverbs 2. I've mentioned these verses before, but this just released me many, many years ago, released me as a dad. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." I just want to go over some insights I see in this passage about modeling. First of all, how do I see the dad accepting authority in this? The first thing is all of these "my." If you receive my sayings, my commandments, the dad puts himself in the place of information. Cry. In the context, it looks like, cry out to me. Ask me, ask me, ask me. So the dad has put himself, God has put him, in a seat of authority. He has simply accepted it. Which is another thing I see here. There is a realization, and when this dawned on me, it just melted me and released me. I don't have many good leadership qualities in the natural sense. I don't have to. I have authority, and I have. In fact, there's some advantage in it that my children know. Well, you know, this isn't Dad. He's just not Mr. Macho Man. He's just not Mr. the Hulk and so forth. But he has authority, and he's acting like it. He commands me, he disciplines me, and so on. third thing I see here is just, you know, I think every parent will have this thought at some time or another. Well, I hope he sure learns a lot from that teacher. I hope he learns from youth group. I hope he learns over there. And this passage says you are it. Not exclusively. I get that. We learn. Our kids learn from friends even and from their parents and so forth. But I am dad. The only one. I have authority. And so the question becomes, how shall I use my authority? And I want to tell you the major way that I feel like I have used the authority that God has given to me is in prayer. I've thought of this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times that my prayers for my kids matter more than anybody else's on this planet. Not because what I did, what God did. He made me authority. And this is just so incredibly important to understand. Because of this, I've had all kinds of different prayer regimens. 1 year I prayed 3 minutes a day for each child and 5 minutes for each one on the weekend. One time it was for a period of time, it was a half hour every weekend and a little bit per child, and then a little bit during the days. And then for a period of time, I prayed an hour per month for each child. I think I did that for a year. And you know, you don't pray for an hour for somebody without covering a lot of ground. After a while, you run out of things to say. And then you start digging deeper. And I tell you that that is one reason I have such confidence in Melissa and in Sarah and in Jessica. Because I prayed for them long before I knew that they were my kids' spouse. You have to pray for their spouses, of course. You ran out of other things to pray for. This just, and I pray as one having authority. When I ask God for deliverance for this one and this one, or protection for this one and this one, I remind God, this is Dad asking. And why is my phone? Never mind. This is Dad asking, and I didn't make myself authority. I'm not claiming something that I drummed up. You gave it to me. I'm simply using my office. I cannot tell you how many times my kids in some phone conversation or some meeting, it's happened many times with this one too, we'll be talking, and he'll say something about his day or week, and I just smile because God has directly answered my prayer. I've stopped telling him it's an answer to prayer. It's just kind of cooler just to keep it quiet and enjoy it before the Lord. This is key. This is key. And many parents pray for their kids. This isn't unusual. I'm just saying pray with authority. You got it. God gave it to you. He only gave it to two people, the dad and the mom. This kind of authority. We have other people involved in our kids' life. We get that. The time go. I need to jump into this passage a little bit here. Yeah, we'll do this. Let's think about this passage again, Proverbs 2. This is a dad speaking, and this is a dad being involved with his son. Okay? And the first thing the dad says is, my son, if you're willing, this is a dad urging his son to elevated standards. If you're willing, come on, come on, come on. We can do this. If you're willing. My dad, again, somehow he just intuitively did this. I remember a day, I know exactly where I was. We were tending the freestalls, bedding them and so forth. And dad just said, if you guys want to, there's room here. I'll move over. You can take over this operation. What was he doing? He said, if you will, if you will. He was setting a vision before us. I don't know if I skipped this or if it's coming in my little script here, but I want to say it now, that one of the jobs of a dad, one of the reasons, oh, I know, I'm going to come to it later, aren't I? Yep, I'll save it. If you're willing, a dad can inspire. This is a position that God has given us as dads to inspire. What does it require? It requires that we have our eyes and our heart upon our kids. Knowing them, thinking about them, praying about them, reading the Word with them in mind. God, where are they? How are they doing? Next thing, if you will receive, a dad encourages specifically receptivity. Son, I want to imprint this on you. If I think I have authority, then I want to influence you, son. And I remember a time with the family was sitting down. I think Patty was pouring milk, and here was little Paul in his high chair beside me. And Patty was over there, and he said, "Hey, where's my milk?" And I turned to Paul and I said, "I would like some milk, please." I think I did it twice or something, and until Paul said, "I would like some milk, please." And what I was doing, I was not irritated. I was simply imprinting him. You know how blessed that is, that my son can know how to speak pleasantly? The deal with a dad is that he can bring you to do things that are good long before you are ready for it. For example, I tell you, that we did chores 5 hours a day and for 20 years. We would never have done that without Dad's leadership. And because of Dad's leadership, because he pulled us together, said, "You'll be here, we're going to do this," we have 3 farms. It would not have happened any other way. It was because of the kids that we have the farms, but the kids wouldn't have done it without Dad. Okay? It just thrills me to know the potential of a dad. "Son, if you'll treasure my commandments, where your treasure is, there your heart will be." And I'm saying, Proverbs 15 says, "Pleasant words are a honeycomb. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness." And if we train our people in proper engagements with one another, pleasant engagements, noticing what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, good repute, excellent, worthy of praise, it will follow them. The book of Proverbs says that it's from the roots that a righteous person is blessed. Everybody in the world is trying to grab what everybody else has. And the righteous works the other way around. It's from the roots. And a dad has the potential of causing a son to treasure commandments. And then make your ear attentive. This is the dad talking about discipline. "Son, make your ear. I know you don't want to listen. Make your ear listen to me. I'm requiring it of you that you listen to me." When I did the Noah's Ark Clubhouse many, many years ago, we learned this little thing together. Discipline is doing what you should do even when you don't want to. And they all recited that together numerous times. And I sought to, we have to bring our young people to the understanding that it's okay that things don't go my way. This is a normal part of life. One of the illustrations of raising children is like a bottle rocket. A bottle rocket is this explosive little thing. You put it in this bottle. It's got a stem on it. You light the fuse, and it shoots wherever you aimed it. And at some point, we have to release our kids. The thought, though, is that the longer you have contact with them, the more likely they are to hit the target that you were aiming them at. This is a dad that is involved. We desperately need for each of our children to fear the Lord. See, that's what verse 5 says. If I can cultivate this relationship with my sons, then it's pretty likely that they'll transfer that trust to the Father. That's the bottle rocket effect. They'll transfer their fear to the Lord. In 1953, a huge downturn in moral resistance happened in this country when Hugh Hefner introduced Playboy magazine. Does that sound manly? Somehow in that term, I'm hearing play and boy. It doesn't really sound manly. Proverbs says that because of an adulteress, which Hugh introduced to us wholesale, a man is reduced to a loaf of bread, just common and soft. She increases the faithless among men, Proverbs says. And indeed, adultery for hire is spread like the plague. Patty and I have been looking at some medieval history, and in the 1300s, the Black Plague killed about 450 million people, perhaps 50% of the Earth's population. It was very transmissible. And so is pornography. The plague of pornography in its various forms has its direct attack upon the faith, the courage, the resolve, the backbone, and the vision of young men. My emphasis here is not to blame Hugh Hefner, nor the movie industry, nor the gaming industry, nor the school system, nor the legislature, nor the courts. They have become a part of the moral decline, but Proverbs would also blame the lack of vision to inspire. Did you know this topic is rich in Proverbs? My son, give me your heart. I want to direct you in the way in which you should go. I want you to be so busy doing the things that I give you to do that you don't have a propensity to fall into those things. Proverbs 2 teaches that if a child can learn to respect me, then he or she can learn to transfer that respect to God. What about the rest of us who are not fathers here? How can we build an environment nurturing for the growth of young men? I just want to give you a few simple thoughts about God directing, and let God just direct your thinking from this point. What I desire for young men is skill and reputation. I say it to any young man that I have the opportunity to have influence in. Skill and reputation. What I mean by skill is just learning your craft, learning your trade, and then learning, pursuing the best trade you can, whatever you're capable of, the most you possibly can give. I urge this on our young men. And what we can do as a community is to have our ears open when somebody mentions an interest that they have, or you saw that they won an award for something, jump on it. Say, good job. Good job. Encourage it. And they'll draw them to it. The other part of it is reputation. Things like timeliness, faithfulness, respect, honest effort, good attitude at work. I just want to close with two verses here. One of them is Titus 3:14. I saw this several months ago, and it's just tremendous. It says, let our people learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they may not be unfruitful. Every word in there is pretty packed. Let our people learn. This is a learning thing. Our kids, our boys won't grow up knowing this. We have to learn it. We have to learn. Jesus learned obedience, the scripture says. He was never disobedient, but he still learned. Let our people learn to engage. To engage. Don't just punch in and go through your day and punch out and go home and the next day go back. Engage. Be there. That's what we need to teach our young men. To meet pressing needs. Not just to have some spending money in your pocket, but to meet pressing needs. And then it says, so that you may not be unfruitful. There's a connection between what we do and how we serve. There's a connection between cultivating a heart of giving and having something to give. And the last verse is Proverbs 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The scriptures teach us to not be overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. And may God give us grace. It's going to start here, that our young men would rise up to be godly fathers. Let's pray. God, thank you that this is your desire. Again, I didn't dream this up. We're depending on you. We are expectantly waiting for you to cultivate in this community here, a safe community, the heart of a lion the heart of a provider, the heart of a protector for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. A little short-staffed here, so